So here we are on Thanksgiving Sunday, and we are some of the people who included a church service in our Thanksgiving weekend. And it ought to have been a happy experience because the whole weekend ought to be happy, and it's not inappropriate if the standard greeting for the weekend is, Happy Thanksgiving! For Thanksgiving should be a happy thing, both the weekend, the event itself, and any opportunity to give thanks. And Thanksgiving weekend can be a happy thing, and maybe for some of you, you don't need to be told that, you know it, and maybe for some people you'd appreciate the reminder, Thanksgiving weekend can be a happy thing, because some years in October the weather is magnificent, but we know that this year. And sometimes getting the whole family together is also magnificent. I serve you a reminder. Sometimes we can all just be so respectful and so courteous and so glad to see each other that the family get-together is not challenging or difficult but happy. And sometimes feasting can be a very happy thing, especially if we remember that tomorrow follows today and we ought to exercise self-control even in our feasting, but never mind that. I'm just thinking that Thanksgiving weekend being so loaded up towards happiness and some of us so happy to be having the weekend that it might be the case that we fail to take Thanksgiving as seriously as we should. It might be that the act of giving thanks to God gets taken more lightly than it should. It might be that Thanksgiving seems to us less important than it is, and so less solemn, less serious. We are, after all, expressing our thankfulness to the God who made the universe. Now, when I say that Thanksgiving should be solemn and important, I'm not at all thinking that it therefore should lack joy or lack peace. Joy and peace are gifts of God, too. They're the fruit of the Spirit of God. If God is prompting us to give thanks, then we should be able to maintain our joy and our peace while giving thanks, even if giving thanks turns out to be serious business. And we shouldn't have any big difficulty with imagining how you could be very serious and very joyful. Some of you only need to think back to your wedding day and how serious you were when you took those vows and how joyful you were to be making them, to see that the serious business of giving thanks to God can be a joyful thing as well. So I don't mean to be any kind of Michael Downer teaching you to stop smiling so much because this is serious, but I do want us to see the serious side of Thanksgiving, and to do that I take you to Psalm 50, the 50th Psalm, which is a serious psalm about Thanksgiving. And I'll read to you portions of it. We're going to look at the first 15 verses, and then I'll leave you to read the rest. But here are the first 6 verses. I want you to listen to its seriousness. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. We're reading here that God summons the whole earth to himself. And then out of the whole earth, he calls his people forward as judge. So we could think of this as being acted out in a courtroom, and God is the judge. There he is in his glory, sitting at the bench, and he's got the whole courtroom full. And then he calls forward to judge his own people, which is to say that judgment begins with the household of God. And if we think of it as a courtroom, then we need to realize that the courtroom is a symbol of the whole created universe, the whole world. For he summons the earth by bringing the earth into existence, and the whole world has been gathered towards the judge by the very fact that the whole world has been created. The people being created are being summoned to God out of non-existence into existence. And then out of the whole population of the world, God calls forward his people to judge his people specifically. For they have made a covenant with him. That's how they became his people. They are responsible to him. This is the seriousness of the situation. So then what does he say to his people brought out of the large crowd of all the people? This is what we read in verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Which means we're already in some sort of peril. Israel and all the people of God, I think it is to refer to, and he says, I'll testify against you. So the judgment is going to be serious business. And we wonder what we've done wrong as we're brought forward to the judge. And here's what we haven't done wrong. He says, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me, which is to say the people of God are, for the most part, giving to God what God has called them to give. The burnt offerings are where they should be, continually before God. That's good news. He goes on to explain, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. In the context, that means I won't accept another bull. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I'm not asking for another bull from your house or goats from your folds. For the very simple reason that every beast of the forest is mine, God says. The cattle on a thousand hills, that's where that familiar phrase occurs in the Bible. It's Psalm 50. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Here's the place where it says so. He goes on to say, I know all the birds of the hills. That's a pretty great statement. He's personally acquainted with every single bird. Jesus picked up on that and said that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father in heaven. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? We're standing before the judge. He's telling us that there's nothing particularly wrong with our sacrificial offerings. The burnt offerings have been brought forward. He's not asking us for anything that we haven't already given, anything that we haven't already given. So we're left with the question of what is it that he wants? What does God want if he's not wanting more of our cattle, more of our things? If it's not the things that we still have to give that he's asking us to give, what is it he wants? That's the right question. The psalm answers it, and the answer is, well, God asks in this psalm for thanksgiving, so it's a thanksgiving psalm. But what I want you to see is that in addition to thanksgiving, he asks for two other things. And those two additional things need to be understood as related to thanksgiving because they get asked for with thanksgiving. And these two additional things that he also asks for gives us our two notes this morning. So here's the first of two notes for God's thanksgivers, which is a word you're perhaps not familiar with, thanksgivers. That's because I made it up earlier this week. But I think it's plain enough in its sense, and it gets you ready for another word that I also made up this week. Here we go. Note number one, God calls for thanksgiving and for vow performing. There, I made that word up too. Reasoning that you could take a noun like thanks or vow, and you take a verb like give and perform, and you can put it together, so you got thanksgiving or vow performing, and God asked for them both. See, it's verse 14 where it says, offer to God, this is God talking, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that's him calling for thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High. That's him calling for vow performing. And the question we need to sort out in order to see what we've got here is what these two things have to do with each other. What does thanksgiving have to do with vow performing? How are thanksgiving and vow performing related? And I think we can begin to see how they are related by seeing what thanksgiving really means, which we're equipped to do because we're all about thanksgiving. Look at us in church on a Thanksgiving Sunday. I don't think anybody came here and then thought, oh, rats, it's Thanksgiving. Didn't mean to come to church this day. No, you mean to be here because it's Thanksgiving, right? So you know about Thanksgiving. So what is it that you know? I think you know that Thanksgiving is comprised of two parts. And the first part, quite obviously, is acknowledgement. Thanksgiving involves acknowledging that there's something to be thankful for. Acknowledging that we are people who ought to be thankful. That's the start. And although many, many people, perhaps people we live among, people in the community, leave it at that. Simply the feeling that we've got lots to be thankful for. Real thanksgiving has a second part to it. In addition to acknowledging that there's something we should be thankful for, there is identifying the one who ought to be thanked. Big difference between simply feeling thankful and taking the time to figure out who it is we should thank and saying thank you to that person. Which leads to another question about thanksgiving. And the constant commandment in Scripture, I mean the constancy of the commandments in Scripture over and over again, we're commanded to give thanks. And we wonder, why is that so important to God? And the answer is, because our relationship to God is important to God. Our relationship to God is important to God. Your relationship to God is important to God. How important? Well, I don't know any statement that makes it so plain as the statement Jesus made, recorded in the Gospel of John, the night before he was crucified. He said this, and it's just a mind-boggling statement when you let it have its impact on you. It's John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." This is part of a prayer, so he's talking to God. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That's a pretty staggering statement. The whole essence of eternal life is not escaping eternal death. That's not how you define eternal life. It's not anything else. It's knowing God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. You could think about this like the story of the person who knew that there was a very wise man at the top of a mountain, and he went to all the trouble of climbing to the top of the mountain because this man at the top of the mountain knows the meaning of life. And if you get to the top of the mountain, you could ask him the meaning of life. So you get to the top of the mountain, and there's this man who knows the meaning of life, and you say, "Tell me, sir, what does life mean?" And he says, "This is what life means. This is what your life means. Knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom God has sent." Our very existence is defined by God's definition of life, especially real life, eternal life. And this is his definition, knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. This is why your relationship to God is important to God. It's because it's what he made you for. It's why he brought you into existence. And it's why he calls you forward to judgment. The commandment to give thanks to God continues to happen. It recurs through the Bible because giving thanks to God, which means acknowledging there's things to be thankful for and then identifying God as the one for whom to whom you should give thanks, the act connects us to God. It makes something more of our relationship to God. It brings us back to God. Like remembering that you forgot to say thanks to someone brings you back to that person. If, having identified who it is, you go and give the thanks that is owing. And ingratitude is a serious error. Ingratitude is an ugly thing because it's a serious error. Failing to be grateful for something that you have received is a bad thing. And I'm sad to think that it's not a rare thing. And I'm alarmed to think that it's less and less rare. Ingratitude is less and less rare. I think it has to do with the growing tendency towards feeling entitled. And I'm not going to get into where I think all that came from, but I'll leave you to think about, why do people feel so entitled? Why does everybody think that they're owed things? I'll leave you to sort that out. But I think the sense of entitlement growing more and more common makes ingratitude less and less rare. And that's what Thanksgiving's all about. So then along the same lines, what we need to see is that God's view of his people performing their vows is important to God because we are important to God. And vow performing is commanded over and over again in Scripture. Here, for example, as Thanksgiving is commanded because of what it does. It connects us to God. We could ask again, why is our relationship to God important to God? The answer is because we're important to God. So staying connected to God is important to God. And so he gives us things to do that connect us to God. And this is one of the things he gives us to do. He says, perform your vows to God. Do what you said you were going to do to God. And we should see that not only as the vows we specifically made to God, but all the other vows we've made as well. Because in actual fact, whether you made your vow to God or not, you can perform it to God. As you begin to order your life so that everything you do is dedicated to him. There are some vows we specifically make to God. In some cases, marriage is a vow we specifically make to God. That's how pastors get in on it, right? So you want a church wedding and you want an actual minister to do the wedding because you want to make your vow to God. But there's such a thing as a civil ceremony, and some people go out of their way to avoid the religious connotations, and maybe they should because they don't mean anything religious. But it's not like when you disappear into City Hall, God can't see you. So you can make your vow without God knowing about it. And even a vow that you make trying to separate yourself from God can be, in afterthought, performed to God, and this is what we're called to do here. Perform your vow to God. Marriage is a vow. around here, so is baby dedication, standing up with your baby and, you know, holding it up in front of the church and saying, look what God has given me. And the commitment that you make, the answers to the questions that you're asked in baby dedication are a vow you make to raise your child as you know God has called you to raise your child. Baby dedication is a vow. So is baptism. Baptism is a vow. Baptism is as a believer. If your tradition is baptism as an infant, well, then it was the parents making the vow. But either way, baptism is a vow. And church membership is a vow. And any commitment to serve in the church is a vow. And around here, no one else in the world knows what we mean by this, but you know what I mean. A Matteo testimony is a vow. A Matteo commitment is a vow you make to God to say, I'll not misuse this money or this ability or this time. The opportunity that God has given me is to be used for the purposes for which God is leading me. That's a vow. And what we have here is a call to get on with it, to perform the vow, to do what you said you would do, to make good on your commitment to God. And the reason God calls us to perform our vows, to make good on our commitments, is because it in itself connects us to God. And God means for us to be connecting and reconnecting ourselves to Him because our relationship to God is important to Him. And our relationship to God is important to God because we are important to God and we're created for relationship to God. Now, this call to perform might be so alarming to us. Maybe it's good that we're alarmed, but it can be so alarming to us that God is going to judge us for how well we keep our vows that it might discourage us from making vows. And actually, maybe it should. And in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us about taking vows lightly, making vows unwisely. And James picks up on Jesus' words in Matthew 5, and in James chapter 5 also says the same thing about not making vows. But I think you've got to set that in the whole context of life and the actual inevitability of making vows and take it to mean we need to be really, really careful and not make vows we don't mean and not make vows frivolously and not obligate ourselves to doing things that we have no intention or no real intention of doing. But the fact of the matter is we all have made vows. Every married person has made vows, obviously, and I've tried to say that other vows we make are, you know, inescapable parts of life as well. So here we are with this sort of intimidating thought that God takes our vows, our promises, very seriously and calls us to perform them as consistently as He calls us to give thanks. But I want you to think about the intimidation, because if the thought that you're going to be, you know, in some sort of peril because God's going to hold you accountable for the vows you've made and you know what complication there is in performing the vow, so much so that you feel like backing up and giving less to God or committing less, well, there's some encouragement here in our psalm, and the encouragement comes as note 2. So let's go to it. God calls for our thanksgiving. We've seen that already. He calls for our vow performing. That's what we saw as note 1. And for us to call upon Him in the day of trouble. God calls us to call upon Him. That's verse 15. So let's back it up, and here's verse 14 and 15 together. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The third thing He calls us to do, which goes with the first and the second thing, is to call upon Him in the day of trouble. Let's just think big picture. God calls Himself the Mighty One. And He tells us that He doesn't need anything we've got. He's not calling us into relationship because He needs anything that we've got that He wants us to give. He doesn't call us into relationship because He needs some help around the universe. If you were to say that God needs a lot of help around the universe, you would realize it's the people that are causing the need for help. It's not like the people were created to meet the need. No, they are the need. God calls us to thank Him, calls us to perform our vows, and He calls us to call upon Him in the day of trouble. And if you're wondering how that fits with the other two, I would ask you to go with me on this thought. It fits in the very same way as the other two fit together. That is, calling upon God in your day of trouble is an experience which further connects you to God, which is what God is after in regard to your life. He means us to be connected to Him. So what we've got here is God's call to three actions, a three-part call to action. And the three do relate because they have to do with who we are and how we're living. God calls us to three actions. He calls us to present our thanksgiving, which is His action for us in regard to all that we have to enjoy. We should thank Him for all that we have to enjoy. And His call to perform our vows is His action for us in regard to all that we have to do. There's all that we have to enjoy. We say thank you. There's all that we have to do. So He says, perform your vows. Do it. And then there's all we have to cope with. We have all of our challenges, all of our sadnesses and difficulties, perhaps the very things that make a happy Thanksgiving a little difficult under your circumstances today. And the action that He gives us in regard to all that we have to cope with is this action of calling upon Him in the day of trouble. And I've been seeing how the text raises questions, so here's another one. A very personal question. Good news, there's no audience participation moment in today's sermon. You won't have to stand up and answer the question, but I would like you to ask it of yourself. Here's the question. Is this a day of trouble for you? You got any trouble? If you know the commandment is to call upon God in the day of trouble, is this a day for you then to call upon God? Do you have any trouble just now? You know, it's a shame we don't have audience participation thing. You know, if everyone could just stand up and take 30 seconds to explain a trouble, if you have one, it would be, I think, a really helpful thing for those of us who have trouble. Because, you know, misery loves company, and people who have trouble are comforted to know that some people who are apparently still of sound mind and getting by are also people with troubles. We all have our troubles, don't we? Maybe this would tie a couple of the actions together. Maybe your trouble touches directly on something that you vowed about. Maybe it's the performance of some of your vows that are your trouble. Maybe you very seriously made promises to God about how you were going to raise your children, and maybe your children are now your trouble. It's not a coincidence. It would be significant. I mean, the very thing that intimidates us about making our vows and challenges us to perform our vows are the very things for which we need sometimes to call upon God because of the trouble our vows and what we vowed about causes us. So, what are you doing in the day of trouble? What are you doing about your trouble? What's your trouble management philosophy? If you have an answer to that, then someone should ask you, you know, in the most loving way, how's it working for you? How's that going? What's to be said about your strategy for managing your trouble? And along with that would come the question, are you up to trying another approach? Because if you haven't called upon God in regard to the troubles, that's a whole new approach that you could try. You know, just to see how it compares to your present means of dealing with trouble. But God is not looking for anything from us. He's looking for us. He doesn't mean to get any more cows from us. He owns enough cows already. He means for us to connect to Him. So like Thanksgiving, so with these other things. You've got to acknowledge the situation. I have these things to be thankful for. I have these vows to perform. I have this trouble. And then after you've acknowledged the reality, the thing is to identify who to thank, for whom to perform the vows, and who to call upon in regard to the trouble. Calling upon God in the day of trouble is just like thanking God in that it identifies Him as the God He is, the God that we worship, the Lord that we are to submit to, the Mighty One who does great things for us, and the judge of all the earth, before whom we will one day stand. So this is what we've got, and I read it to you one more time, and then very simply show you the actions implied. Verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Which shows us that these three actions, thanksgiving and vow performing and calling upon God in the day of trouble, glorify Him. That is, show how glorious He is. That is, create an opportunity in which other people can come to see that He is the glorious God that He is. In other words, giving thanks to God, performing your vows to God, calling upon Him in the day of trouble, places God in our own minds. where he ought to be. That is, at the center of all things. In a way, these three actions reorder our lives with God at the center. Now, you can check for yourself, and this would be the homework assignment for those of you who, you know, look forward to homework on a long weekend. You can check for yourself where the psalm goes from here. Because starting in verse 16 and working down to the end of the psalm is a long explanation of the opposite of giving thanks. It explains that anything else besides these three actions is forgetting God, and says some very serious things about the inappropriateness and the hazard of forgetting God. But giving thanks is remembering God. And performing your vows is remembering God. And calling upon Him in the day of trouble, well, that's obviously remembering rather than forgetting God too. Which brings us to the actions. And here's where the real thinking and the real heart work needs to happen. And I need to leave you to it this morning. Actions to go along with thanksgiving. Action A is to perform our vows to the Most High. Very obviously the vows we have made to God. But I wanted you to see this morning that the vows that you have made of another sort can be, should be performed to God as well. As if we dedicate every detail of our lives to God and we say, this life goes out to God. You're doing this one for God. That's the action. So I call you to examine your obligations in regard to the promises that you have made, that you are called upon to keep. And then do what you're told. Perform your vows to the Most High. That is, go ahead and to the God, to the Most High God, do the things that God has set you up to do. And do it for the good that doing it will do to your relationship to God. Since, after all, that's why you exist at all. Perform your vows to the Most High. And then in regard to any trouble that performing your vows gives you, and for that matter, any trouble that thanking God gives you. Some of you are in that position. Like, how can I thank God for what's going on in my life? How can I be thankful on Thanksgiving weekend when my life is in the state that it's in? Well, that's the second action. Action B, to go along with thanksgiving. Call upon God in the day of trouble. It's a good thing to call upon God in the day of trouble. Maybe you haven't done it nearly officially enough. Maybe you haven't done it nearly formally enough. Maybe you've been way more casual about something that you ought to be really deliberate about. Maybe you need to set apart some time and just say, okay, this afternoon maybe, for, you know, whatever, half an hour or maybe, you know, 1 hour, I'm going to go for a walk in the woods by myself, or I'm going to sit in a room by myself and I'm going to talk to God, call upon Him so that there's no doubt about it, I have called upon God in the day of my trouble. Maybe that's what you need to do. Let me encourage you to do that. It's a good thing to call upon God in the day of trouble. Our troubles actually provide us with the opportunity to connect to God in ways that we perhaps haven't been connected. In this way, bad things are good. Troubles are good. If you're about my age, you know, in there, in the 50s there, you might remember how Charles Schulz and the Peanuts cartoon strip brought into our vocabulary a quirky little thing to say when you're exasperated. Charlie Brown taught us to say, "Good grief." Which now is such a common part of our vocabulary that people don't know where it came from and don't know the background. But it was a quirky thing in the very early 60s when that cartoon strip was taking over the world. Good grief. Can you see that? Grief is a good thing. Pain is a good thing. There was one Friday that turned out to be a good thing. A good Friday. This is the good news. That even the bad parts of our lives, even the bad news, can be used for good. It's good to call upon God in the day of trouble. And let's be clear on the happy, hopeful outcome of these three actions. When we give God the credit for the good things when we have received, when we're thankful. When we perform our vows for His purposes and for the purposes of our relationship to Him. And when we call upon Him in regard to our various troubles. Our relationship to Him is strengthened, and we are more the people that we were brought into existence to be, more the people that we have been called forward to the judge to be judged on. This is our great God. This is what He is worthy of. This is what we ought to do in regard to all that we have to be thankful for and every other detail of life as well. Let's pray together.